Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. I think I'm going to change it a little bit and read through the from the first verse. I will read through the 14th verse. This takes place 90 miles north of where the crucifixion and resurrection took place, and that is in Jerusalem. And finally, we have a resurrection appearance where the disciples began their ministry, confronting the living Jesus on the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. It is there they witness him again, and we know from Scripture that Jesus appears a number of times to a number of people before he ascends to heaven. And this is one of these scenes where the disciples are fishing, they catch nothing, and Jesus will kind of show them where to put their nets so that they catch a bundle of fish. The number 153 may be significant, but because it was thought that there were 153 kinds of fish in the world 2,000 years ago, and it may indeed indicate that we are called to baptize and confirm and profess the gospel wherever we go throughout the world. So, with that introduction, God's word to us. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards away. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and broke it and gave it to them with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. I'm not sure what constitutes a good mother. I think there are a variety of aspects that do, but one I would like to focus on is consistency. That a good mother is one who is consistent in her actions, in her thoughts, in her feelings. One of my favorite object relations theorists is a fellow named D.W. Winnicott. And he was a pediatrician during World War II in England when the Blitzkrieg took place on London and little children were sent out of that charnel house and into the country. And that's where Winnicott ministered to them, and he began to understand what children needed from adults. And he could say, and I think this is comforting, he said, "You know, a good mother is one who indulges in temporary insanity because they have to care for their child to the exclusion of other factors in one's life." So Winnicott called it kind of a temporarily insane state that a mother would somehow get out of in time. But he also said something comforting, I think, to all of you who are mothers, and that is, you don't have to be perfect to be a mother. You can, in Winnicott's phrase, be a good enough mother. And that's all children need. As long as you're doing your best, and you can kind of pull back and say, Lord, I'm doing my best. You know, God's going to reward you and bless you, and your children will reward you and bless you as well. A good enough mother. But Winnicott said, what children really need is a sense of consistency, emotionally, spiritually. That becomes critical for a child. And I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, part of being a good mother is to show that consistency through thick and thin. Not that we are perfect at it, nor can we ever be. We're indeed human. But this is what we see in the gospel, that Jesus is maternal in as much as he is consistent in his life. Because after all, he was always feeding the disciples and feeding the crowds before the crucifixion. In Matthew and Mark, he feeds a crowd of 5,000 and then he goes and feeds a crowd of 4,000 because he knew that before he did any teaching, he'd have to feed hungry stomachs. That in order for the gospel to get through, he had better take care of basic needs. And we even see Jesus kind of, in Matthew 12, 1-8, we see Jesus kind of picking grains from a field on the Sabbath day, which you weren't supposed to do, for no work was done on the Sabbath 2,000 years ago, if you were a good observant Jew. And there he is feeding the disciples because they have a minor hunger. And you know, there is a consistency then when we look at the resurrection accounts, because Jesus is always feeding the disciples afterwards. Here in our account, he's giving them breakfast. In the story of Emmaus, he breaks bread with two disciples who are running away from what happened on that cross. So consistency in terms of eating is important. I don't know about, this is a special Mother's Day for me because my mother was born on May 8th. So, and she's gone to glory. She went to glory in 1987. So, you know, I believe she's part of that great cloud of witnesses who's watching us as we run our race of faith. And I think she's hoping that I get through this Mother's Day sermon in a way which honors her. But, you know, my mother would always say to me when she felt that something was going wrong, are you eating enough? Are you eating enough? Do you, you know, why don't you get some Kretschmer wheat germ here? Because it really will help you in the energy department. And often my father and my mother retired in Ocean Grove, New Jersey in 1968. And I'd be talking to her and she says, now look, I know you're having trouble here or a problem there. What I want you to do is come down and let me feed you. And then I want you to take a nice swim or body surf in the ocean. But of course, if she fed me the way she fed me, and mothers at that day and age felt that you couldn't go swimming into the ocean unless your food had the opportunity to digest, which meant you had to stay out of the water for 8 hours or so, right? That's what moms were like. They were concerned that you had enough to eat. And they were concerned with the consistency of who you were. And that consistency manifests itself in, I think, wonderful ways. I had a friend who was a minister. His name was also Bob. And his mother was a German woman who had come over to visit him from Germany. And he lived in a parsonage as close as the parsonage is here to the sanctuary here. Bob's parsonage was the same distance. We're talking about, what, 10 or 12 yards, if that? His mother came over. Bob is in his 40s. It was raining out. His mother says, do you have your umbrella? And Bob said, well, look, I'm just going to a consistory meeting 10 yards away. I don't need an umbrella. Take your umbrella. Okay, Mom, I'll take my umbrella. Do you have a raincoat? It's 10 yards away. Please, Booby. Please, Booby, take your raincoat. Okay, I'll take my raincoat. Finally, she said, do you have your galoshes? He said, look, enough's enough. I am not wearing my galoshes over there for my... I'm not going to do it. So the mother says nothing, and he goes to his consistory meeting. And about halfway through the meeting, there's a kind of tenuous knock on the door. And a hand comes out. Booby, you forgot your galoshes. Yeah, we can make fun of that, But that kind of overweening concern, I think, is what makes a good mother. But that consistency, which is so important in our lives. And just as, you know, God fed His children in the Old Testament, wandering in the wilderness with manna, so good mothers feed us with manna as well. So let's remember that. What makes a good mother? And remember what we say about God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has that wonderful consistency according to the book of Hebrews. And I think for us to grow and to help other people grow, we have to maintain that consistency as well. The final thing I'd like to say is this, that Jesus prepares breakfast for them. Mothers, I think, always call us back to an understanding of reality in which the basics are important. Whether it's food, whether it's drink, whether it's fellowship with families, whether it's sitting around the table at a baptism, celebrating what it means to be a blood family, Jesus calls us back to the basics of life. Because often we think that we need so much more in order to be happy. And I'm going to give you a little something to convince yourselves that all you need to do to be happy is to say a few simple words. Whenever you start daydreaming about what you need, oh, I need a new boyfriend and then I'll be happy. I need a new girlfriend. I need to be a couple. I need to be uncoupled. When you start thinking about what you need, just say Jesus' phrase, come and have breakfast. When you begin to think, you know, I need to outdo my parents and get the best job I can possibly get so I can be a big shot wherever I'm going to be a big shot, and your mind begins to spin in that direction, just say, insert in that thought pattern, you know, come and have breakfast. That's what Jesus calls you to do. When you begin to think that, boy, you're going to be so much happier when you get married, or you're going to be so much happier when you get divorced, or you're going to be so much happier when you retire, or you think to yourself, I'm going to be so much happier now that I've retired that I can get a part-time job. That'll make me really happy. Say to yourself, as Jesus said to the disciples, come and have breakfast. Certainly Jesus knows that we have needs. But you know, 2 Peter, that first chapter, says to us, God has given us everything we need in the present tense in order to live life fully and to live a godly existence. And then 2 Peter goes on and says, all you have to do is flee the lusts of this world. You know, all the things our eyes and our minds desire that we think are going to make us happy. When happiness is right here, the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus says. You don't need any more. You don't need any more. Yesterday, I did something. I felt I was as brave as Christopher Columbus yesterday. I went to see my 15-year-old play volleyball down in Queens College in Flushing, Queens. Now, I've gotten used to this beautiful country area. And the volleyball game starts, and there are hundreds of 15 and 16-year-old girls competing in these tournaments. And I'm a rock and roll player, as you know, and I've been to some heavy, loud rock and roll. There is nothing worse than listening to hundreds of young women screaming and yelling at a volleyball game. After that, you know, I was not only checking my hearing, but I was checking my mind too. And then I had the distasteful task of trying to get back to Hurley. Because I had to go through the Whitestone Bridge, which was clogged. I had to go to the George Washington Bridge, which was gridlocked. I had to try to get on Route 4, which was also clogged with shoppers, you know. Began to level out a little bit on 208, and then 287 got better, and then I was north, going north on the thruway, and I was almost home there, you know, and I saw the Catskill Mountains, and I guess you had some terrible thunderstorms, right? Oh, I heard about that. We didn't have that. But I could see, as I first spotted the mountains, the kind of the chalky green iridescence that the Catskills assume. And I thought, this is the most beautiful sight I've ever seen. And when I got back to the parsonage, all I did was sit in my chair and turn on some Christian music. And I thought, this is heaven. This is heaven. It doesn't get any better than this. And I think you need to look at your lives and say that God, Jesus Christ, is offering you heaven right now. And don't deny the fact that wherever you've been and whatever you've done, that it is here and now that Jesus Christ wants you to live, and He has given you everything. He has given you everything. Don't be blinded to the blessedness of your life in the present tense. Seek ye the kingdom of God in the here and now, and everything will be added to you. Thanks be to God for our victories over life. Stand and greet one another this morning.